part one I presented a couple weeks ago, and it was entitled, Do This and You Will Live. We read Luke 10, 25 through 28, and here's what it said. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up to test Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life, inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And so, a lawyer, it says, tested Jesus, meaning he purposely approached him and asked a question in order to trip him up so they could condemn him, criticize him, ridicule, hound him like they did every day of the week. And also please notice that he simply said what is written in the law, which is a clue to all of us how important the law really is. And of course his answer to him was, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Was his eternal question that all of us want to know the answer. And Jesus' answer to that question is what is written in the law. And he said, Love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus said, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Good counsel for all of us. Today is part two. Who is my neighbor? Would you kneel with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each and every person who's come, for I know it wasn't a mistake, an accident, a coincidence. For you are a God of providence, and you lead our lives even when we don't know it sometimes. And now, Lord, I need you to lead my life. I want to present your thoughts the way you would present them if you were here in spite of my shortcomings. So use me to be a blessing, Lord. And let the peace of heaven rest on this congregation. Don't let Satan and his evil angels come near, pinch babies, anything like that. For it's the last hour of Earth's history, and we need every single drop of honey that comes from the cone. So please bless us with your presence and use me to be a servant. In Jesus' name, amen. One semester, a seminary professor set up his preaching class in an unusual way. He scheduled his students to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And on the day of class, he choreographed his experiment so that each student would go one at a time from one classroom to another where he or she would preach a sermon. The professor gave some students 10 minutes to go from one room to another, and to others he allowed less time, forcing them to rush in order to meet the schedule. Each student, one at a time, had to walk down a certain corridor and pass by a bum who was deliberately planted there, obviously in need of some sort of aid. The result was surprising and offered a powerful lesson to them. The percentage of those good men and women who stopped to help was extremely low. Especially for those who were under the pressure of shorter time period. The tighter the schedule, the fewer were those who stopped to help the indigent man. When the professor revealed his experiment, you can imagine the impact on that class of future spiritual leaders. Rushing to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, they had walked past the beggar at the heart of the parable. We must have eyes to see as well as hands to help, or we may never help at all. Incredible. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke 10, where I read previously as I continue the parable as we look at part 2, who is my neighbor? And we'll start with verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answered him. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus repeated for the second time in this parable, "Go and do likewise." I want you to see the Greek word for neighbor. It's plerseion, plerseion, neighbor, a fellow man, any member of the human family. Please understand the meaning of the Greek here. Not the person necessarily you live next door. This represents anyone in the Greek, anywhere, at any time. So let's take a quick look at Matthew 25 and see a parable Jesus told just before he ascended. Actually, went to the cross and then to death and then the resurrection. Right towards the end, here's the parable he gave. So turn to 25:31. It's called, "The Son of Man Will Judge the Nations." And we're going to start with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goat He'll set on the left. And then the king said to those on the right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous," all of a sudden, it's the righteous on the right hand, not the sheep. "The righteous will answer him saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, Inasmuch as you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Another Greek word, elekristos. Elekristos, least. In size, in amount, in dignity, etc. Very little. Take a look at Matthew 2, verse 6. I thought this was really interesting. By the way, I didn't have time to study it out, but elekristo is a compound word. And the last part of that word is awful close to Christ. Christos. Christ. Pastor Neve, we need to study that one out. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have Matthew 2:6? Look what it says here. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In the land of Judah, they considered Bethlehem to be least. The Bible says you're not the least. And the reason that declaration was made, our Savior was born in a city that's considered the least. By the way, our Savior lived in an area called Nazareth, which was considered the ghetto. Our Savior was from a broken home. He was part of a blended family. When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, when you've done it to the very little, you've done it unto me. Take a look at Proverbs 19. Remember, we're working towards the question we're going to get next is, who is my neighbor? Hopefully you're thinking about the answer. Maybe you already know. 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Look at, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will be repaid. And so we come back to our parable really quickly, and we discover Jesus said, so which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? So this is a good time to maybe answer the question. Who do you think your neighbor is? How would you word it? How would you phrase it? Here's how I decided to phrase it in light of what we read here. Who is your neighbor? Anyone who is in need. That's who your neighbor is. Anyone. Can you imagine this sermon was postponed because of my illness and scheduling and all kinds of stuff, and comes this day when we ordain the elders, the deacons, and the deaconesses? This blows my mind. Let me tell you, when I was in the seminary, I want you to know my head was getting full of facts and figures, and I was strutting around thinking, wow, I'm really becoming an accomplished theologian, and I have all this knowledge, and I was asked to go preach at a church and in Indiana, and I drove all the way from the seminary, I preached at the church. It turned out that the woman who was an Adventist husband was the sheriff of Gary, Indiana. And when I came, there was this beautiful table set like for a king. A bunch of people came, and she put me at the head table, at the head of the table. And while I was sitting there, I'm the pastor. I remembered when I was in Superior, Wisconsin, going in January during a blizzard, walking because the car wouldn't start, to a paint sniffer's house or apartment when I walked in, completely bare of furniture. Him high as a kite. Paint spilled all over the floor of the apartment in one room. And the kitchen full of filthy, rotting food from weeks ago. None of the dishes washed. And I know the Lord brought me there. And now that I became a educated Seventh-day Adventist, I want you to know it's not so easy for me to do that anymore. Hey, do you got money? I want to be your friend. If you're poor and dirty, I'm busy. Shame on me. We've got to get out of our head first thinking and include the heart also. By the way, this church is really good at that. Like I said, our most best ministry is the homeless ministry. And folks, if you haven't gone on the homeless ministry, I'm telling you, you need to go. You need to see how fallen man can get. And because they're in that position, it doesn't take much education or strength and a strong will to say, brother, sister, can I pray with you? Right on the street, right on the pavement. Who's your neighbor? Not the guy you live next door. It's whoever's in need. Do you folks know how I struggle when I pull up to the exit over here on Tropicana from the 95 and there's a man and a woman always begging for money? And I go, well, what if they use the money for drugs? Or what if they drove their Cadillac and parked it 3 blocks away? And I thought, how many times have I seen a situation and gone, I don't have a watch. I looked at my phone. I don't have time. And then I did this. And I started to wonder about myself, folks. How really committed am I to this? And this really gets me. See, this is really true. He said to Jesus, He who showed mercy on him. Do you see what's wrong with that statement? Have you picked it up yet? He who showed mercy on him. See, you got to go to the prodigal son. And you have to read the prodigal son. We don't have time to do that. And the brother was out in the field. And he came in and he said, what's going on here? Well, your brother came home and they killed a fatted calf. Boy, that makes me mad. Why are you doing this? Where's my father? The father comes out. It says he was angry and said, you never threw a party for me. How come you're throwing a party for him? And he told him what he was going to do and how nice and all that. And then he said, this son of yours, he didn't say my brother. He didn't say Caleb. He said, this son of yours, this man said, he who shows mercy to him. Because the Jews hate the Samaritans and he could not even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. That's prejudiced. We have too much of it in this country. That's called the land of the free. I read the Constitution and say, where is this place? I want to go there. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Now, do you see why Jesus told that? By the way, it was a true story, but do you see how it fit here? The Jews hated the Samaritans. Check this out. Matthew 5. Last text, folks. Last text. Matthew 5. Here's what Jesus said. 43. Right above 43 in your Bible, what's the title? Love your enemy. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? Can we really do that? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's what God's like. Can you imagine God in all His glory and majesty coming to this earth and messing around in the marketplace where there are people who are dirty and snotty, haven't washed, haven't, their clothes are terrible, stinky, smelly. That's what He did. And I ask about me. Lord, am I sincere? I say to you, love your enemy. And if that isn't enough, He says, bless those who curse you. Then He says, do good to those who hate you. And then He says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who is my neighbor? According to the Bible, anyone who is in need. On the wall of what my grandmother called the sitting room of her antebellum home in South Carolina was a collection of family portraits, old pictures of my uncles, my aunts, my cousins, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, a genealogy of the photographs, a genealogy in photographs. In the very middle of the cluster, in the place of honor, was a portrait of someone I did not recognize. It was a Scipion-toned Civil War-era photograph of a striking young man dressed in the uniform of a Union Army officer. Needless to say, this was very unusual. The portrait of a Yankee soldier in the place of honor on the wall of a proud South Carolina home. I said to my mother, who is that man, when I was a small child? She said, I'll tell you when you're old enough to understand. Years later, just before she died, she saw me in the sitting room one day, all by myself, gazing at the portrait. She came in and sat down beside me, and she finally told the story. The man was a good man, she said, a minister, a chaplain in the Union Army. On May of 1862, after the smoke had cleared from the field of battle in Williamsburg, Virginia, this chaplain rode out onto the field in his horse to see if there were any of the wounded troops who had been left behind, and he came across a 19-year-old Confederate soldier lying wounded and terrified in a ditch. The boy had taken a bullet that practically severed his leg at his knee, and he was slowly bleeding to death. Feeling compassion, even for the enemy, the chaplain lifted the boy out of the ditch, put him on a horse, took him to the Union medical tent, where the surgeon amputated the leg at the knee, bandaged him up, stopped the bleeding, saved his life. And when the boy was strong enough to travel, the chaplain got together enough money to see him. He was sent home to a grateful, relieved parents in South Carolina. This 19-year-old Confederate soldier grew up to be a minister himself. a teacher, a college president. And what is most significant to me, my great-grandfather. The chaplain who rescued him and saved his life was the Reverend Joseph Twitchell, a ministerial graduate of Yale College, and after the war, a good friend of Mark Twain's and the minister of the Assembly Hill Congregational Church in Hartford, Connecticut, were among his parishioners were some like Lyman Beecher's children. Joseph Twitchell and my grandfather, William Moffett Greer, bound together by the human moment amid the ravage of war, remain correspondents and friends throughout the rest of their life. No one had to preach the parable of the Good Samaritan to my family. We lived it. Father, how in the world can we possibly find the words and even the education to qualify us to explain what kind of God you are? It's impossible. But we get little glimpse through your teachings in the Bible, through your parable, through your stories, through your lessons. And Lord, I go, I'm not like you, Lord. You got to help me. I want the Paradise Church too to be like that. That we can overcome our petty differences and we can fight as hard for your cause and your character as we do for little things that perplex us. Father, pour out your Spirit and help us to recognize exactly who our neighbor is and to treat them the way we would want to be treated. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.